This is Lewis. He is from, hang on just a second. Start this over because I forgot something very important. Okay. Now this is Lewis. Lewis is from a movie called Meet the Robinsons. And unless you have kids or just a Disney fiend, you've probably never seen this movie. But like the other characters that we've used in this series, Lewis has got a problem. See, Lewis is an orphan. He was abandoned at birth. His mom left him on the steps of an orphanage. But the thing is Lewis is a genius. He's an inventor. He's a little boy that has all these wonderful ideas, and he likes to build things. The surface problem is, though, is that he lacks confidence. He's afraid of failure. He's afraid that he's going to do something that's going to make something all wrong, and it's not going to go well, and it's going to make things in his life happy, and it's just going to give him misery. So many of his inventions never make it past a book. He has all the ideas that he writes down, but he just can't build them because he's afraid of failing. But you know, the failure isn't the real issue. The real issue Lewis has throughout this movie is his inability to deal with his past. See, his confidence is shaken because his mom leaves him on a doorstep to be orphaned and to be put into a new family, and he's never gotten over that. He doesn't feel like he has a place in on the world, and he's just looking for somewhere to belong, and since he has to find a place, then he can't fail because then nobody will want him. I need you to hold that thought because we have to talk about this cost analysis thing. This is the last week we're going to be talking about this topic, at least this year. Remember, we started out the year, and I told you we're going to be focused all year long on this word commitment. And if we're going to understand commitment, we're going to first have to understand commitment has a price tag. Doesn't matter what you do in life, if you commit to something, it costs you something. So we've taken three sermons this so far to look at this. And the first thing we looked at is we looked at the cost of being real versus being fake. Remember all the little Lego people? And we talked about what it's going to take us if we want to be real. Then we brought in Crescent the beta fish, and we talked about the cost of being uncontained. Do we want to spend our life living in a fishbowl, or do we want to be out in the world where we belong, being fishers of men? And then last week we talked about the cost of being known. The idea that God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know us intimately and have us know him. But that came with a price tag too. And I want to let you know something. Those were the three easy lessons. You might want to grab hold of the back of the pew in front of you this morning and hang on tight, because this is going to be some rough sailing this morning. Because what we have to deal with this morning is we have to start talking about the past. And I want you to get, memories can be fun. You know, at holidays when we get together and we start sharing the stories and we talk about our childhood, memories are a ton of fun. Pull out the old picture books and we laugh at how we used to look and what we used to wear, and we can't believe we ever had that much hair or were that thin or our hair was that color or whatever it is. Memories are just a ton of fun for us. Telling stories about the past, well, it's a tradition as old as time itself. I mean, how do you think Scripture got to us? How do you think Moses knew some of these stories? I don't think God sat down for like 10 years and just tell Moses, take a note, and just started dictating. Moses like, stop, I'm not writing fast enough, God. I got a feeling many of the stories that God inspired Moses to write down in Scripture were passed down from generation to generation. Somebody told it to his father and grandfather and all that, and they told it to Moses, and it was carried forward like that. This is just a tradition. There's nothing wrong with stories about our past. History is important. I mean, we know the saying, right? Those who choose not to learn from history will repeat it. If you don't learn anything from the past, then you know what? You're just going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over. It's like the little bee in the bee movie. This time. And he just keeps butting his head against the same window because he can't remember the window's closed. History is important. You have to learn from your past experiences. But you know the one thing you can't do, right? You can't live there. There isn't a single solitary one of us that can live in the past. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try. And there's some reasons that we like living in the past, because it's familiar, right? I mean, I know all about the past. I know my family, and I know what's comfortable, and I know all about the past. It's familiar to me, so I can be comfortable in the past. Here's the funny thing is, we know the outcome. It was the amazing thing when the movie Titanic came out many, many years ago now. It was like the number one grossing movie ever. And the funny thing is that you knew how it was going to end. The boat sinks. I mean, it's not like they came up with something new. The boat was still going to go down. And everybody in America that went to see that movie probably knew the story of Titanic before you ever stepped in that theater. But it was just something about the familiarness of it. The fact that we know how it's going to outcome. We just want to see how the story unfolds around it. It's comfortable. Most of us are comfortable with our past. And you know what? We can control it. I mean, if there's a story that you don't like about your past, you can kind of embellish the story to make you look better in it, can't you? You can leave out certain details, and as long as you aren't around other people that know the story, then you can make yourself the hero when maybe you really weren't. You can control the past. I can't control the future. What happens will happen. There's something to be said about the past. So we like to stay there, reminiscing. We've always done it this way. This is the way things have to go. The pieces fit together if we do it this way. But you know what? Living in the past, you knew this was coming, right? It has a cost. You stay there too long and you try to pitch your tent just focused on the past, there is a cost. And specifically, I got some biblical examples for you this morning. We're going to take a few stops through Scripture, and we're going to take a look at some people that couldn't let go of their past. And, well, let's see what happened to them. And it begins with Genesis. We're going way back now, way, way back. Genesis chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. This is what we read. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And so here we have Lot's wife, and there's all this destruction that's going on, and they're supposed to be leaving the city, and she stops and she turns and she looks back, and God turns her into a stone pillar made of salt. What can we learn from that? Well, the cost? Looking back means you're standing still. I mean, what's the big deal, right? We all like a good fireworks show, and this was going to be a humdinger. God was going to scorch the cities, and not just one, multiple. He was going to burn the vegetation, and sorry, he was going to even kill the pets and the family animals. God was going to wipe. Wouldn't you have stopped to take a look? I mean, we can't even drive past an accident on the side of the road without the... We love a good calamity. What's the big deal? But you know, that wasn't the issue. After all, in verses 27 and 28, we find out Abraham wouldn't survey the damage. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain, and saw the dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So Abraham got to go back and look, and he didn't become a pillar of salt. Why did God do this to Lot's wife? If you look at verses 16 and 17 there in Genesis chapter 19, this is what was told of Lot's family. When he hesitated The man grasped his hand, the man being one of the angels, grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." See, here's the problem. Lot's wife was so busy looking back, she couldn't even run for her life. She was so obsessed with her past, her heart couldn't move on from the past. She could not even run for her life. God told her to get away from the plains because I'm going to destroy it all. And she stopped a little short. And she didn't stop because she just wanted to see a fireworks show. She stopped because I got a feeling there was a longing in her heart. See, that's what living in your past does for you. It ties you down to where you can't ever move on from it. You just keep looking back. Have you ever tried to run while you're looking over your shoulder? Odds are that doesn't end well for you. You probably end up doing a not-so-graceful face plant right into the ground in front of you. You can't do that. God says if you're going to move forward, you got to turn your head and not look backwards. Turn over to Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. 16, chapter 3. Thank you. And we're going to look at some other people that looked at the past. This is what it says. The Israelites said to them being the leaders, Moses and Aaron, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And I read that and I just want to shake my head at these people. Because what have they done? Well, looking back allows us to glorify the past. I mean, here they were. They were there and they were out in the middle of the wilderness and they couldn't find enough food and things weren't going well. And they looked at Moses and they said, "You know, you remember them good old days back in Egypt? We eat, we drank, we made merry, we sat around the fire, we shot the breeze, and there was always meat in my pot, and there was always vegetables around, and we were always good, and then you had to go and mess all that up for us." You know what they did? They forgot something. They left out some very important details about Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 tell us, "Then a king who knew not Joseph came into power in Egypt. Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave this country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. They kind of forgot something when they were talking about hanging out around the fire and eating meat out the pot. They didn't mention the fact that all of their firstborn had been killed. They kind of forgot all about the fact that they were slaves in that particular area. It's amazing when we look back at our past. You ever wanted to travel back to the old Wild West? Of course you have, because you know what? We see Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and Lone Ranger and all those wonderful old characters. We tend to forget about typhoid fever and malaria and dirty water and long, hard days and Indians that scalp people. And we don't think about those things because our society has kind of painted the picture for us. They've glamorized our past. And we do that in the church. We look back and we think about the good old days when this was done and that was done, and we forget all about the hardships. See, if you live in the past is always going to look better to you. You're going to glamorize what you see. And that's unfortunate. And you know that the idea that you don't get to run for your life, and the idea that you glamorize your past, that's pretty rough. But you know what? There's something else that this past living does us. And I think this is the most damaging thing for a church. Now remember, these are Jesus' words. I didn't write these. So if you're going to get mad at somebody, you're going to have to go get mad at Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and look back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And physically, I get what he's saying. I'm not a farm boy by any stretch of the imagination. I am not a country boy. I am as city as you get. I like my water to come out of a faucet. I like my McDonald's very close to my house. And I don't want to have to go hunt for my food unless it's a Kroger. I'm good. I'm about as city as you get. But the deal is that I understand the concept that if I'm plowing, and remember, they're not talking about a tractor. They're talking about one of them old-fashioned plows where you're holding on like this and you got the mule out in front of you. And I understand you can't plow doing this. You can't do it. And Jesus says, you know what? If that's how you're going to live your church life, he says, you know what? It's going to impact your ability to serve God. In fact, he says you're not even going to be fit to serve. That's kind of tough, isn't it? If I'm looking backwards and always thinking about my past, God says I'm not even fit to be a good servant. And while I struggle with that, I remember this guy in the Old Testament called Elisha. Now y'all know I love Elijah. We've done sermons on sermon on top of sermon and even sub-sermons on, I love the story of Elijah. And he had this young man named Elisha that we meet in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21. Elisha is being called into ministry. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elisha and become his servant. Now that's pretty drastic, because Elisha was a farm boy. As a matter of fact, when he was calling the service, he was out plowing the field. But I think what he was doing was symbolic. I'm not coming back this way again. I'm not plowing these fields anymore. I'm moving on to God's path. And so you know what? I don't need this plow anymore, so I'm going to break it up and pile it up, and I'm going to build myself a campfire. And I don't need these oxen anymore, so I'm going to slaughter the oxen, and I'm going to make some stew, and I'm going to call all of my neighbors over, and we're going to say goodbye because I am going to follow God. See, Elisha got it. God can't use people that are stuck holding the plow of the past. He can't do it. I'm amazed when I look through Jesus' ministry. He could use prostitutes, tax collectors. He could use thieves, adulterous women. He could use doubters. He could use people that had temper. He could use people that could not deal with their emotions. But he had no use for people that just wanted to be stuck. He moved on from them. I think that's something we need to pay attention to. There's a cost. As we look through the New Testament, we find out we are actually called to move forward. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." That word dwell. Are you a dweller? I can be. Dwelling on the past means that you allow things that happened in the past and those things alone to decide how you're going to handle things in the future. That's dwelling. I can be a dweller. I can be a person that looks how things happened in the past, and I can hold hard feelings and I can hold bitter feelings and I can tie it all up inside of me, and then the next time I have it, I can just unload it in my present. I can do that. That's me. I'm a dweller. But the Bible says, you know what? I have let those things go. Those are the former things. That's part of my former life. I'm not supposed to dwell on those things. When we move over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, I read these verses at Wilda's funeral. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, But one thing I do, here's the advice. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the past and straining toward what's in front of me. Don't drag your luggage with you, folks, because all it's going to do is weigh you down. God tells us it's time to move forward. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. God doesn't want us as individuals to live in the past. He wants us to move forward with Him. And not just as individuals. He's got the same vision for the church. But you know what I'm going to tell you, right? As a church, if we're going to move forward, there's going to be a cost. And I'm going to let you know, here's the price tag. This is the point you might want to grab that pew in front of you and hang on real tight, because here's the word. Change. Sending the cold chill up your spine, don't it? Change. It's going to have to happen. One of the books that's probably been the most influential in my life as far as my philosophy on ministry, I've told you guys about this book before. I recommend, if you ever want a good book to read, is to try How to Eat the Elephant, Changing the Culture of Your Church. How to Eat an Elephant? One bite at a time. It's the only way you can do it. And it isn't that this book taught me that change was necessary. It taught me that there's a way that change has to take place. See, I've always been what you call a little on the progressive side. Okay, most people say I'm a little on the crazy side, but that's okay. I've always been a little bit on the progressive side, and I had to take some learning moments to learn that there's a difference between being progressive and being pushy. There's a difference. And there's a pace at which you have to go in order if you want things to change. So I'd like to tell you what I'm going to show you I came up with on my own, but I ripped this straight out the book. The elephant book. What it takes to change the culture in a church so that we can move forward and not keep looking backward. And here's the first thing I want you to know. Change does not mean we change the message. The second we change the message to please the masses, lock the door, get the gasoline, go buy some oxen, because we may as well have our own little barbecue because we're done. We don't change the message. We preach Christ is risen. Sin is sin. We preach salvation through faith. We preach baptism by immersion. We do not change the message one ounce. It's not allowed. So when you hear that word change, that is not what we're talking about. But you know, we might have to change the methods a little bit. Now, I brought you a good object lesson. I have a son. And he has a favorite treat. I have two sons, actually, but one of them really likes treats. His favorite treat is ice cream, but I know what his second one is. His second one is popcorn. And he gets this honestly because you know what? Dad likes popcorn a whole bunch, too. As a matter of fact, I can remember when I was a kid, popcorn was a treat. Because if you wanted popcorn, you had to talk mom into taking out this special little contraption that you put the oil in, and then you put the corn in, and it had its own little burner that you put it in, and you put it over, and she'd shake that thing back and forth, and then it'd start popping, and there it would go, and she had to keep moving. And if you wanted popcorn, mom always rolled her eyes at you, because guess what? It was hard work, and it was messy to clean up. So popcorn was a treat. You usually saw it on Christmas Eve, and that was about it. Mom didn't make popcorn, but I was immensely happy when the word Jiffy Pop came along. You remember Jiffy Pop? Now that was the thing that had the little tinfoil tray, and it had the top, and you turn the oven on, and you put it on top of the oven, and you shake it back and forth, and it would pop into a little ball, and you open it up, and there's popcorn, right? Okay, now I still didn't get to make that because my mom wouldn't let me near anything that burned, okay? She had this thing about me and fire. I don't understand why. But anyway, but Jiffy Pop made it easier. At least mom was more open to the idea because it wasn't so messy. But I can also remember when my best friend across the street, they got an air popper.
Oh.
I want to tell you, these things were invented by God. Because these things, you could take the popcorn and dump it into the chamber and cut it on, no stove required, and it would make this whirring sound. And first thing you know, here would come the popcorn bouncing out, and you have this whole big bowl of popcorn. By the way, we have an air popper today, even though I can make it the other way. We have an air popper today, just out of nostalgic. I like to have the popcorn, just watch it come rolling out into the bucket. That was good. That was better. But I also remember the day my mom's stove died, and we went down to Vaughn's Appliance, and we were looking at a new stove. And above the stove was a microwave. And you know how that man sold that stove? He went back to his office and brought out this little flat bag and sat it up in that microwave, and he punched a button that said popcorn on it. And he punched the button of popcorn, and I sat there as the bag went and got bigger and bigger, and you could smell it. And then he pulled out what was a little flat bag. He pulled out and he pulled it open, and it was popcorn from a flat bag. I thought it was magic. I'm like, who cares about the price tag? We need one of those. Now, here's what I want you to take out of that wonderful little story. We never changed the message. The message was still popcorn. But did my methods change? Yeah. They went from complicated to uncomplicated. They went to the point at which I had to involve mom, to the point at which I could have popcorn whenever I wanted it. It's funny. We can be open to change when it in our methods when it comes to something as simple as sharing popcorn with the world, but not when it comes to sharing Jesus. Oh no, for that we got to keep it the same. Our methods can't ever change. You know what? We don't live in a flannel board world anymore, folks. If you're going to go out and be fishers of men, you better learn about the fish. I don't know much about fishing. I don't fish. The only time I fished was when Sweetbriar Lake used to open up and fishing. I wasn't fishing. I was watching because the girl's swimming hole was across the way from the fishing. I never fished. It wasn't my thing. I was more interested in the girls. But you know what? I do know one thing about fish. Fish bite what they eat. You can't fish with apples. It doesn't work because fish don't eat them. You cannot fish for anything unless you take the right bait that will lure them in. And it's time we understand that. We want to reach the people out here, then we're going to have to learn their language. If you were to become a missionary to Africa, what's the first thing you'd have to do? Take a lesson in the culture. Learn how they live their life and learn their language. I hate to tell you this, if we want to be a missionary outside of these walls, we are going to have to learn their language. We're going to have to learn how to do church their way so that they will come in and experience Christ and can find out who He is. And that hurts. But if you really want to move out, that's what you're going to have to do. That's the price tag of moving forward and becoming fishers of men. And I know that's a steep price tag. Because not only do we have to worry about our methods, well, we're going to have to do an honest evaluation of what we're doing. This is something businesses do all the time. They look at their menus and what they're selling and how they're selling it, and they adapt and they change and they keep trying to reach the market. We have to do the same thing. We have to be willing to look at ministries and what we're doing and how we're spending resources and be honest. If it's not reaching people, it's time to give it its fair due and do something different. And I know that's hard, but that's the cost if you're going to move forward. That's what it's going to take. Businesses all across America understand this concept, and there are some churches that have figured it out too. You're going to have to be honest about what you're looking at. And you know what? You have to change your direction. If I'm standing in Virginia and I desire to go to California, if I travel due north, I shall never get there. I can talk about California all I want. I can buy myself road maps. I can buy my sign that says California or bust. And I can keep traveling due north. And you know what? I'm still never going to get to California. You know why? California's west. Doesn't work. If we say we're interested in reaching families, then we're going to have to find the things that families are interested in. And we're going to have to change our direction and do those things. That's hard. If we're interested in reaching kids, we're going to have to find the things kids are interested in, and we're going to have to do those things. It means we're going to have to change direction a little bit. And I told you, you better hang on to the back of the pew, because I told you this is going to get rough. Because you know what? It begins with a change in attitude. See, I can make all the wonderful little slogans I want, and we can cast all the visions we want, and we can make all the PowerPoint slides we want, but if we don't gain an attitude for people, we are wasting our time. We may as well go out and play golf on Sunday mornings. That's where it's got to begin. And I don't play golf, by the way. So I have to learn how to play golf if we're going to do that. But that's what it's going to take. Your attitude is going to have to change. You're going to have to become less resistant. And I know that's hard. I do. I know it's difficult. And this doesn't mean that next week you're going to come back and we're going to have the walls painted psychedelic orange and all this stuff is going to go crazy. That's not what I'm talking about. We're going to take the steps that we need, but we are going to have to keep moving forward. Funny thing about this little boy named Lewis. He gets his hands on a time machine through some weird, crazy circumstances. And remember what Lewis always wanted was a family. Well, the time machine lands him into the middle of the family that would be his one day. Because that crazy family that we saw at the beginning, he was the father of it all. That might scare me a little bit if I was Lewis. But anyway. But the point is that Lewis wanted a family, and up until the point that he met the Robinsons, which is he became Lewis Robinson, until he met the Robinsons, he thought the solution to gaining the relationship and the family he wanted was in the past. But guess where it was? It was in the future. It was in the choices and the decisions that he made going forward, not dwelling on what had happened yesterday. That's a huge lesson for us. Because I want to tell you, this is going to cost you. If you really want to reach out to people, you got to understand that commitment has a price tag. And I hope you're willing to maybe pony up some of the cost. Because there's a world outside of these windows that's lost and dying and going to hell. And I hate to tell you this, they aren't real interested in coming in and being told how to live their life. They're real interested in somebody coming in and living their life with them and showing them what it means to have a relationship with Christ. That's different. That's revolutionary. I wish I would have thought of it, but this was Jesus' idea. Live amongst the people. Teach them what it means to have a living relationship with the living God. That's moving forward. We're going to do a time of decision, and I know this is a lot to digest, and you're probably thinking, wow, so this is where the gas pedal guy that we knew was around was all these years. We've been building for this for 3 years. This idea that it's time to move forward and do some things differently and expand our horizon and look beyond our borders, we've been putting the pieces in place for 3 years, from children's church to how we try to rearrange things in worship, and let you know it's an ongoing thing. We have not arrived yet. We're still experimenting and still tweaking with things. Things are going to continue to change. But the next thing that's going to have to change is going to have to be our hearts. It's going to have to be our attitudes. We're going to have to become hungry and thirsty. There's the H2O tie-in there. For a world that's outside of these walls. Because until we have that thirst, we're never going to make a difference. We're going to just have to keep moving forward and let God let us know if we're going in the right direction. He'll tell us if we're heading in the right direction. I'm convinced of it. He told Paul, steered him away from where he wanted to go, where he wanted him to go. In our time of decision, I want you to begin to think about the idea. We're mostly home crowd this morning. So here's what I want you to begin to think about. What am I willing to pay to reach one person? Notice I didn't say 50 people. What am I willing to pay for one soul? And then when you figure out what you're willing to pay for that one soul, now I want you to offer it back to Christ. Say, okay, God, here's the blank check. Use it wisely, please. Because that's all we've been asked to do, is just reach one. But I want you to think about this. If each one of us paid a price to reach one, that's 50. And then if we did it again, that's another 100. And so on and so on and so on it goes. But you got to be willing to pay the price for one before God's ever going to get you to give you the vision for the many. During this time of decision, start thinking about that. We're heading into a year where we're going to talk about commitment over and over again. Now you know the cost. Are you willing to pay the price?